I would invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, it's right in the middle of the minor prophets. The little book of Habakkuk. If you're in the Z, Zephaniah, then it goes Haggai and Zechariah, then you're a little bit too far. Habakkuk is just before Zephaniah. We'll be in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, and as you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read here out of chapter 1, Habakkuk. Chapter 1. We'll begin with verse number 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. And there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us. Father, may your Holy Spirit have his will and his way in our hearts and our lives, in order that you'd be glorified. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to deal with a subject that brings a great deal of confusion to a lot of people. And it's just simply a message I've entitled, The Mystery of Unanswered Prayer. A lot of people come to me with concerns that God doesn't hear or God doesn't answer their prayers. When the Bible seems to encourage us to pray, and with the fact that God does in fact do so. In fact, hold your place here in Habakkuk chapter 1 and let's look at just a couple of verses before we come back. Let's start in the book of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Verse number 22, Matthew chapter 21, verse number 22. Jesus is telling us this, and this is a wonderful verse, when he tells us in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And so here God gives us a blank check of prayer where he just simply says, ask me anything you want. He says, if you believe, then I'll give it to you. Now, there's not a lot of different ways to read that and not a lot of different ways to understand that. And so we pray and we ask. God doesn't seem to give. And so we think, well, I haven't believed strongly enough. And so we work up this amount of faith and belief and trust in God and we come back to God and ask Him again. And it seems as if, again, it falls on silent ears. Why is that? He gives us the blank check of prayer. Why doesn't it seem to get answered? Well, let's turn over to the book of Mark, chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10. God gives us an unqualified promise of answered prayer in Matthew 21. As we come to Mark chapter 10, in verse number 27, we read this. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men, it is impossible. Now, oftentimes, when we bring a request to God in prayer, a lot of times in our minds, this is something that's impossible to have happen. And so sometimes if we look back at the previous verse we looked at about believing in prayer and God answering, we think, well, maybe this is the problem. Maybe I'm asking something too big of God. And maybe that's why I'm not receiving it. Maybe that's why He's not answering. Well, let's go along because God says, with men it is impossible. Notice the next four words, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And so again we find ourselves in a quandary over the mystery of unanswered prayer. First of all, God promises us that every prayer that we ask believing, He's going to answer. And now we see secondly that if we don't seem to have the answer to it, it's not God's fault. Because God says with Him, nothing is impossible. And we know that to be true. Because we know that God is omniscient. First of all, He knows all things. And so He knows how to get things accomplished. And we know also, not just is God omniscient, He's also omnipotent, which means He has all power. And that's the basis behind what He's saying here, that with God all things are possible. God's power and God's strength is such that there is no reason why He can't answer your request. None whatsoever, as far as His power is concerned, His abilities or His capabilities. We also know, thirdly, that God is omnipresent. That God is everywhere at the same time. And so it's not an issue that God says, well, I'm busy down here in Papua New Guinea, so I can't be over here in Ohio and answer that prayer. We know that's not the issue. We know that while God is very active in Papua New Guinea, He's also over here in Ohio very active, as well as down in Brazil and over in Germany. Wherever there's a place in this universe, God is there. And He's there in His entirety. You know, when you have more than one kid, sometimes it can cause some issues. I used to, when Abby and Guy were little, yeah, Abby who just sang, I used to put one in one knee and the other on the other and have my arms around and hold a book and read them books. You know, and sometimes that caused a problem because I've got to let go of the book and turn a page, which means I've got to get my arm away from one of them. And when they're real little, that can cause some issues of falling. You see, I was stretched pretty thin when I had one on each knee trying to read them a book. But God's never that way. While He's over here in Papua New Guinea, they have the enjoyment of every aspect and every ability of God. And while they're enjoying that, over here in Ohio, we also are enjoying all of God and all of His completeness and in all of His power. Everywhere in the universe, God is the same. There are no limitations. There is no stretching God thin. And so when God tells us with Him nothing is impossible, there is no reason why God cannot do whatever it is you ask. And He's promised to do it if we ask believing, which again only magnifies the quandary of the mystery of unanswered prayer. Well, God wants you to understand why He may not answer a prayer. The first advice He gives us, and this really is still all introduction, and over in the book of Psalms. We'll be coming back to Habakkuk chapter 1 in just a moment. But there's one verse that we've got to look at in regards to the mystery of unanswered prayer. Because God lays it out there on the line for us. He does not want it to be a mystery. It may be a mystery as trying to figure out what God is doing and how God is working, but not a mystery as to whether or not God answered that prayer. The fact is, God answers every prayer. Every last one has been answered by God and will be answered by God. Now look what it says in Psalm 66, verse 18. Here's the one exception to what I just said. And this should be our first question to ourselves. When prayer is not answered. Not, have I believed enough? But this. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity. Now, what is iniquity? I think we all understand that iniquity is nothing less than sin. Nothing more than sin. Iniquity is breaking the commandments of God. Being outside God's will. Now, how do we know God's will? How do we know His commands? We learn it from the Word of God. He gives us His general will for all of man. His specific will, though, will be revealed to you as you are practicing and consistently obedient to His general will. That's what iniquity is. It's breaking God's law and being out of God's will. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so here's the situation that happens so often to so many. As we get involved in sin or we get out of God's will, we find ourselves having a great need, which is customary, because God sent in His chastisement into your life. He says, you're out of my will, you're sinning, and you need to stop, and so I'm going to punish you to bring you back with a heart of repentance. And so when that chastisement comes, you know, chastisement isn't very often that pat on the back and bringing you in and hugging you. And those are the worst kind, actually, I've found. But oftentimes He brings circumstances into your life that are very difficult. He brings circumstances into your life that oftentimes you call a trial. It's not a trial. It's chastisement. And so when we're facing this situation or this predicament, we get on our knees and say, God, this is too tough for me. Or God, this is bigger than I can handle. Will you help me with this? And guess what God does? God goes like this. Now He goes like this because of our sin. That's not the prayer He wants to hear. He wants to hear first a prayer of repentance, confession, and repentance. Now, repentance isn't the same as confession, and we oftentimes confuse that. We think if we bow the knees and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin, please forgive me, wash me with the blood of Christ. We think that that's repentance, and it isn't. What does repentance mean? I'll illustrate what the word is defined as. Repentance is taking place. That's repentance. I'm going one way, and I make a conscious decision and turn and go the other. That's as literally as you can define the word repentance. And applying that to the sin in our lives, whatever the sin may be, and I'll just take one that's very common among all people, and that's that of anger. Okay, we're in a situation, whether it be the workplace, whether it be the home, whether it be out behind the steering wheel, whether it be in the grocery store, that anger is beginning to form over the situation that bothers you. Now with me, it's long lines. I hate long lines. The only thing that makes a long line worse is if you've got a cashier that is only there to collect a paycheck and they could care less about how quickly they move. Okay, confession. It's not repentance. I'm still working on that. The anger is beginning to boil. Repentance is recognizing the situation, taking a deep breath, as Pastor Willman was teaching us in Sunday school this morning, and thinking about what's going on. Not about how slow the cashier's moving. Not about how long the line is. Not about how long it's taking the person who's trying to pay to find their checkbook and their loyalty card, and on it would seem to go. But thinking about how important is this for me? To get out of the store 20 seconds earlier, if she would find the checkbook quicker. What does it really matter if I spend a little bit more time here in the store? How foolish is it for me to grow angry over something like this? I could use this time in a beneficial way, thinking this through. I could spend this time that God has given me for prayer. Maybe I've neglected my prayer life lately. And maybe God's trying to slow me down. So instead of having anger, we make a conscious decision, I am not going to grow mad over this situation. I am going to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's repentance. Conscious decision and going the other way. You see, that's the prayer God wants to hear. God doesn't want to hear the prayer about the needs that you are incurring as a way of chastisement. So that should be number one that we think about. But as I said, that's all introductory to dealing with the mystery of unanswered prayer. Assuming now that we're living for God. Now, we're all going to sin. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to get out of God's will. But consistently, staying in God's will, sometimes we see that God does not seem to answer our prayer. At least not the way we ask it. Why is that? Three suggestions as to what could be going on that hopefully will be helpful to you this morning to help you stay faithful in prayer even when we're in the quandary of whether or not God answered. Here in Habakkuk, we find Habakkuk living at the very close of the southern kingdom before Babylon came in and destroyed everything and carried just about everybody away back into Babylon. And obviously the culture is very depraved, very bad. And so in verse number 2, he refers to his prayer being unanswered when he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Verse 3, his heart is just burdened with the sin. He says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slack. In other words, nobody's obeying the law. Judgment does never go forth. In other words, the judicial system is a mess. Sounds kind of similar, doesn't it? Sounds kind of familiar. And we pray for our country, the country I believe that is perhaps other than Israel, has received God's blessing to the fullest, more so than any other nation. And yet here we turn our back on God and our land is filled with violence and with sin and judgment is now escaping us. Common sense is out of the judiciary and out of our political system, it seems. You see, this was Habakkuk's dilemma. He just simply cries out to God and says, God, why won't you judge sin? Why won't you judge sin? That's what Habakkuk essentially is saying. Well, God has a solution. In fact, God has been answering Habakkuk's prayer, only Habakkuk didn't realize it. In verse number 5, God answers Habakkuk and says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. In verse number 7, he goes on and says, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. And he talks more about the Chaldeans, and then he concludes it in verse number 11 when he says, then shall his mind, the Chaldeans' mind, change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. God says, right now, Habakkuk, you've been praying for judgment to come. Well, judgment is on its way in the form of the Chaldeans who are going to march in. They're defeating country after country on their way to Israel. But when they get there, they're going to wreak a terrible judgment. He says, but when they're all done, they're going to sit back and be very proud of themselves. And they're going to praise their God, a false God, for all their victories, when in fact it was me. He says, they'll offend. At that time, they'll be guilty of sin. So God did have a solution to Habakkuk's dilemma. Habakkuk didn't see it. But we find in the next few verses Habakkuk's confusion. Verse number 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Now notice verse number 13. Verse number 12 sounds pretty good, like Habakkuk is getting this. But verse number 13 makes it very obvious, painfully obvious, that Habakkuk is clueless. That Habakkuk is just appalled at what God has just told him, how God was answering his prayer. Because Habakkuk began to consider the Chaldeans, and that's why I read some verses there about the Chaldeans. God knows exactly who the Chaldeans are. He knew what they were going to do. He knew their wickedness. He knew they were idolaters, and he's using them anyway. And Habakkuk struggles with this. In verse 13, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, in reference to the Chaldeans, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now the end of verse number 13 is kind of giving us the clue as to what's going on here. The first part in Habakkuk's dilemma, we see Habakkuk looks at his country, his community, and he sees all the sin and the wickedness. He says, God, well, how can you let this happen? How can you allow this to continue? Well, then God gives a solution. He says, look, I'm not letting it continue. Right now, the answer is on the way in the Chaldeans' march. And then Habakkuk says, well, God, don't you know that as holy as you are, you cannot use the Chaldeans because the Chaldeans are so wicked. And even though we're wicked, he refers to the Israelites here as a man more righteous than the Chaldeans. All of a sudden, he's forgotten the sin of his people. He's forgotten the sin that's been burdening his heart because of the greater sin of the Chaldeans. problem is, we don't understand the holiness of God. And that's the first suggestion as to understand during the mystery of unanswered prayer. Sometimes we just don't understand the holiness of God, and He wants to reveal it to us. Now, if it takes a man who's a wicked sinner bringing judgment on someone who is more righteous, then so be it. What God is interested in is His holiness being magnified so that those that claim to worship God who have gone into sin and have a low view of God's holiness, and we see that running rampant today in church after church after church. The holiness of God has been dragged through the mud as they change the music, they change the Bible, they change the whole demeanor of the church. The holiness of God is being dragged through the mud. And God isn't happy with that. And so God says, you know, I may not answer the prayer so that you'll understand and realize My holiness. It's interesting, at the end of this book, in chapter 3, see, Habakkuk never did get good news about the status of Israel. And yet we see his song here at the end in verse 17. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Knowing that judgment is coming, that Israel would be demolished. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Everything listed in verse 17 is the complete resources of Israel. Everything they need for sustenance in that verse is being mentioned as not existing. He's saying, even though we be entirely cut off from everything we need, not just want, but everything we absolutely have to have, Habakkuk goes on to say in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk says, look, it's not going to shake my faith. Things will be tough. Life will be difficult. But I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to rejoice in my Savior. How can Habakkuk say that? He goes on to verse number 19 saying, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. You see, Habakkuk, even though he struggled with the holiness of God, did not struggle with the person of God. Did not struggle with his own sinful nature. Did not struggle with the fact that God was his only hope. That God was his only source of strength. And so he knew that even though all these things that were necessary for physical life were provided for God, and if God were to take them all away, he still knew he had something with God. And so he could rejoice. And he could joy in the God of his what? You see, this is key. The God of his salvation. It didn't bother Habakkuk so much that his prayers weren't answered. It didn't bother Habakkuk that everything would be taken away, because Habakkuk knew that he was just a pilgrim here on this earth, just passing through. And that even though he was an Israelite by nationality and by race, he knew that his citizenship ultimately lies somewhere else in heaven. And so he could deal with the loss of everything, and he could deal with hardship, and he could still look to God, who he knew was his Savior. And that pulled him through these difficult days. How about you this morning? Perhaps you're here and you have never gone before God
and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. There is no doubt in my mind. And there's also no doubt in my mind, not only am I a sinner, but my sin is worthy to send me to hell for all eternity. Even though my sin may not be as bad as others. Now that's what Habakkuk said about the Chaldeans. He says, my sin is bad, but it's not as bad as theirs. But Habakkuk knew that even though his sin wasn't as bad as others, he knew it was still enough to send him justly to hell forever. And so again, have you come to that place where you've acknowledged to God, I'm a sinner, and you are just to condemn me to hell forever? But then also acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God, come to earth in human form, living a sinless life, dying a sinner's death that He didn't deserve. I deserved it, and He took the death for me, took my punishment. Acknowledging that to God, that Jesus died for me. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day and lives in heaven forevermore. And one day is actually coming back to receive all of His own unto Himself. Have you ever had a time and a place where you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me and give me eternal life. You see, if you've never had a time like that, I know a lot of people are trusting their good works, trusting their ability to keep the Ten Commandments, trusting even in their church to get them to heaven. God says, none of that will work. None of that will work. Only by trusting fully and completely in what God has done for us can we get to heaven. If you had a time and a place that you've done that, if so, then God is the God of your salvation. And maybe you're here this morning and you've no shadow of a doubt that you're on your way to heaven. But as you see the culture around us and you see the difficulties and hardships that you endure, are you having difficulty with the peace of God? Are you having trouble having the joy in God and rejoicing in Him? In other words, and this is going to put it right where it's at, and it's not going to be very pleasant, but this is the truth. Are you too concerned with the things of earth as opposed to the things of heaven? You see, that's what Habakkuk is saying was pulling him through. He took his eyes off the things of earth. And there's a lot of good things on earth. I'm not trying to belittle that. A lot of things that we can enjoy, especially those University of Michigan victories, are so rare anymore. We got one yesterday. There's a lot of good things here. But too often we focus on these things. And when God takes them away, we have nothing left. You see, Habakkuk talks about all these things being pulled away, and he still has everything. He still has his basket full and running over because his affection is set in heaven. Maybe you're here this morning and you've lost the peace of God because your eyes are too much on the earth. If you're here this morning where you ought to be, you're rejoicing in the God of your salvation. And all you want to do is praise God. I'd ask that you stand to your feet. We'll have Jackie come and play softly. We're not going to sing. We're just going to open up the altar. If you're here this morning and you're in that third category and you just want to come and praise God, and if it's only for salvation, praise the Lord. Look what He did for you, home in heaven for all eternity. Especially when you compare it to the only alternative. That ought to be enough for the altar to be full right there. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I'm saved. There's no question in my mind I'm saved. I've had my eye on the world too much. Maybe you just need to come and ask God to give you back the joy of your salvation, to find your all in Christ. Or maybe you're in that first category and you say, preacher, I've never trusted Christ, but I'd sure like to be a part of that crowd. Why don't you come, instead of kneeling, get my attention. I'll let someone take the Word of God privately and share again out of God's Word so that you know it's not what I'm making up or what they're making up, but it's what God says, so that you can have a home in heaven for all eternity. No greater joy than that. But you just come as...
She plays softly. The mystery of unanswered prayer. God wants us to view His holiness. He wants us to find our satisfaction in nothing else and in nothing more than in Him. Won't you do that this morning?